Good morning, New City. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Willis Gamble. I'm one of the elders here at New City, and it is a privilege and an honor to be able to preach to you all today. A show of hands, I'm going to ask a question. I want to see your hands. How many of you remember the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge? Okay, so I figured most people. So the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge was a challenge. I had to look up the year. Back in 2014, it was a social media campaign to raise awareness for ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And how the challenge would go is someone would be nominated. So maybe on Facebook, somebody would post a video. You're nominated. And then they would say, okay, here's three people. You're nominated. You have to dump ice water over yourself. Or in place of that, you have to donate money. And often it was said, you know, even if you dump ice water, we encourage you still to give. I looked it up. Apparently, this is one of the most successful social media campaigns ever in terms of money donated, awareness raised. And of course, I participated in it. I was a sophomore in high school on summer vacation when I got nominated by my stinking best friend. And he was like, well, I nominate you, Willis Gamble. I was like, great. Now I have to do this because of peer pressure. And as we were doing it, I'm just like, okay, let's get this done, look good, whatnot. So I asked my brothers, all right, I'm going to give the spiel, and then you're going to dump the ice water, and then I'm going to nominate three people, and then they'll have to do it. I wasn't too happy about it. But the reality is I went through with it. I did the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. I nominated people, and that was it. I was just like, I did it. And we're going to be talking a little bit today about that. When people do something that they're like, yeah, this is good, but their heart's not in it. Or maybe they are not the type of person that they are portraying themselves to be. They are not, in other words, are people that are like me, like a Willis. So the question I want to pose to you all today is this. Are you good? Are you actually a good person? Or maybe, do you just like to appear to be a good person? Are you a good person, or do you just like to appear to be a good person? And I would ask you this question in follow-up. How do you know? Do you think you are a good person? How do you know? If you think, I only appear to be a good person, how do you know? What evidence do you have to back that up? We are here in the Sermon on the Mount, and Sermon on the Mount, it's Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 7. We've been learning about how in the kingdom of God, this is how people live. It is a descriptive passage. It is not something that says, do this to get into the kingdom of God. It says, those who are already in the kingdom of God behave in this way. Additionally, it says that the people in the kingdom of God have a changed heart. It's not that they are trying harder and that's the reason they're there. It's not because they are just better inherently people, but it is because God has changed their heart. And so they act in this way. So we're looking at a descriptive text, not something that is just simply another set of rules. Try harder and you'll earn God's favor. Additionally, we have just moved out of a section where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he would say, you have heard it said this in the Old Testament. And he said, but I say that you don't know what you're talking about. He was critiquing the way that they were interpreting because they were interpreting the scriptures in a way that was favorable to themselves so that they could have favor in the eyes of others, or so that they could lessen the consequences when they made mistakes. And so the next section here that we're going into, that I'm going to start, Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus is going to be going into a new section, and I'll go ahead and read this passage. So Matthew 6, 1 through 4, there are some page numbers on the screen. Feel free to follow along. We do have Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible, but you would like a Bible, just take one on your way out. It is our gift from us to you. So Matthew 6, 1 through 4 reads as follows. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So first off here, we have this word at the beginning, or this phrase, be careful. Or other translations say, beware. So what Jesus is doing, he's introducing this next section. He's going to give this warning, and there's going to be three practical real-life examples of how we can live out this warning. So we're going to be looking at the first practical example that he gives to this warning. But first, let's get to what the warning is, why he gives it, and why he appeals to us to listen to his warning. So be careful, beware. He's giving this warning. And the one thing I want to say is sometimes the Bible can come across as a do this, do this, do this. Like you have to do A, B, C, and you get whatever. Or don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is wrong, 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 wrong. And it's like your father or your mother or someone when they're like, can I have a cookie? No. Can I have candy? No. They just give, a lot of times parents, they're just no. You don't need a reason why, no. And there are times where we just get a no and we don't give a reason. But this is not one of those cases. What Jesus is doing here is he is warning us, not commanding us in these verses. I think of the difference between if there is a private property that says, beware of dog, or if there is a property that says, no trespassing. Now, of course, being the virtuous person I have never trespassed ever in my life, particularly not in my youth. But let's theoretically say I had. When there's a no trespassing sign, like there was on my neighbor's yard growing up, it's like, those are woods, though. They're woods. I want to explore. You know, you find cool stuff in the woods. It's just no trespassing. What's in there? I want to know. But we had another neighbor a little bit down the street, and he had a beware of dog sign. And now I'd seen his dog, and I knew I don't want to explore there because his dog was big. And it looked like it could bite my leg in half. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's providing a warning, not a command. He's not saying, don't do this, and you try to figure out why. He's saying, I'm going to give you the why. You don't want to do this. It is for your good. So let's look at what Jesus is warning against. He says he is warning against practicing righteousness for the purpose of being seen so that we can earn the praise of others. Now this word righteousness, this is a big word that admittedly, I use sometimes, and I'm like, I don't know that I use that correctly. It's one of, you know, oh, like, that's righteous, man. I'm like, I don't think that's being used correctly. But then some people are like, oh, yeah, such a righteous person, or, you know, I want to be more righteous. But sometimes it can be lost. What does that mean? That's just like a church term sometimes or something that we say just to be like, good? I think righteousness is good. But what does it mean? Righteousness is defined as this, doing what is right in the eyes of God, doing what is morally right in the eyes of God. So a righteous person is someone who does what is right in God's eyes, morally. Oops. So we see here that Jesus is warning against using righteousness, or another word we might use is goodness, good deeds. People today might say, oh, they're a good person. Why are they a good person? Because they do good things. They give to the poor. They're kind. They're nice. They love people around them. They are a good person. So maybe a word that is more accurate to describe righteousness in our day and age is good or goodness or good deeds. And what Jesus is critiquing here is he says, people are taking these good deeds, and he's going to give an example of it in just a bit, and they are using them to earn the praise of others. Whereas righteousness is not supposed to be something that we just use as a mechanism to get our own praise, but rather he is describing these people who use it in order to be seen as from others. The word for hypocrite actually used here in this text, I'm not going to try to pronounce it because it was a little, it's Greek, so I don't know Greek. But the word, what it means is it's actually a word for an actor. So when he says hypocrite, he's calling them an actor, but a specific type of actor, an actor who would wear a mask. And you only wear a mask if you are pretending to be someone else. So if I am in a play, if I am an actor, and I am playing someone that I do not naturally look like, or I'm in a role, I would put on a mask in order to assume that role. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is critiquing them because it says, you are not righteous people, but you put on this mask of righteousness so that others will praise you for it. They are putting on a show. It's a performance for them. It's not something that is actually true of them. It is just a show. But why does Jesus warn us? Okay, so this is what Jesus is warning us about, but why does he warn us? And on what basis does he appeal to us? Because a warning is only as good as the deterrent that it mentions. And it says this, it says, otherwise you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. Jesus is simply explaining how things work. He says, you can't have your cake and eat it too. You're either going to have the praise of man or you're not. So I want to pose the question to you today. How valuable is God's reward? Because the reality is this warning is only as good as we answer this question. If we've determined God's reward is terrible, it's not worth it, then this question, this whole warning means nothing, because he is appealing to this reward. And God is not saying, oh, just do it, just to do it. He's saying, you will not have a reward with your Father in heaven. He appeals to the reward from the Father as the basis for which we are warned. So we ponder the question, how valuable is a reward from God? And I want you all just to ponder that, to hold that in your back of your mind as we continue on. In verse 2, it says, so whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. So here we're getting into the first practical example Jesus is giving of living out this warning, giving to the poor. So one thing about giving to the poor, first he mentions, he says when or whenever. It is not a, if you give to the poor, this is how you should do it. But this is a when you give to the poor. And the reason for that is this. Giving to the poor, as it still is today, is a very common good virtue. People across all cultures are like, yeah, giving to the poor, caring for the poor is good. And particularly so in a Jewish context, which is what Jesus is teaching to here. Over 150 times in the Old Testament is it mentioned that they should give and care for the poor. This is something that all of them would understand is, I need to do this. This is not, I don't know. Was Jesus very clear about this? Or was God very clear about this? Oh, yeah, he wrote it 150 times. I think he wants us to do this. One such verse, Proverbs 19, says, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. So Jesus is here. He's giving this warning, and then he is applying it to something that they would be able to relate to. Maybe today it might be something different. Maybe giving to the poor isn't something that we regularly do and we think of as something that's part of our schedule, but maybe being kind to people is. And we can apply this warning in the same way. What is some repetitious good we do that maybe we might actually be using to get praise from others? It continues, it says, don't sound a trumpet, which to me sounds excessive because I've never once heard someone blow a trumpet in order to announce their good works. I mean, I think people nowadays would ridicule someone, and I think Jesus is intentionally using such dramatic language to display this because it's supposed to sound ridiculous. If someone was giving to the poor, if I'm leaning over, giving something to someone, and then looking over my shoulder, and it's like, you're obviously doing this for a show. There's trumpets. Why would, you know, it's one thing if people notice, but there's this phrase that we use often, like tooting your own horn. Something maybe we're able to resonate to. Or maybe our vices, because there are vices, are more hidden to us. Maybe it's something like you go on a mission trip or you give to the poor, you donate to a nonprofit or something, and you just post about it on social media and you see the likes roll in and you realize, you know, people like this stuff. Maybe they think highly of me because I haven't seen other people posting about this. They don't know about this opportunity that I participated in. Or maybe it's steering conversations towards topics that you can brag about. Maybe you know you are good at certain things, so you steer conversations a certain way so that you can bring that up. And then you know at the end of the conversation, you'll have a puffed up chest and you'll know, oh, I'm glad I got to talk about that. Now people know all the good things I've done. Or maybe when it's giving or doing other good deeds, you like doing it in visible spaces. Maybe you're one of the people, you like being the star of the show, you like being up front. Maybe if you don't say it directly, you like those highly visible roles because others can see you. And even if you don't hear their words exactly, or you don't hear them from their own mouth, you might be thinking in your head, I bet they think more highly of me for having seen me. So we have to be watchful for how do we toot our own horn? For it says, they have their own reward. You see, if you are using righteousness, if you are using goodness in order to get praise, that is your reward. You get the praise, and God says, all right, enjoy. When we go out of our way to be praised, we forfeit our reward, which leads me to the point that I want to ask you all today, have you received your reward? Have you been a hypocrite? Have you been an actor pretending to put on a mask of good deeds to cover up who you really are? And have you received your reward? And also at the end of verse 2 here, I think another question must be asked. Which way of life is more rewarding, God's way or the hypocrite's way? Which way of life is more rewarding? Because verse 1 states that if we live for the praise of man, we do not get a reward from God. So we either get no reward from God, but if we live for the praise of man, we get the praise of man. So it's this versus that. We have two options. God isn't saying, yeah, there's a way you can kind of finagle it and you can get a little bit of both. It's not a buffet. It's you order one thing off the menu. So my mind goes to, if there's mutually exclusive options, which one are we going to choose? Well, I think just natural, you just put them up against each other. Which one holds up better? Perhaps I can illustrate with an example. If you know me, or maybe I don't always talk about this, but one thing you might know is that I love rewards points in apps. So like if you go on my phone, there is a whole, like, you know, one of those blocks on an iPhone where you can organize like a folder or whatever called food. And it's like, you like swipe like 4 times because I just have all the apps. I'm like, I haven't even been to this place, but I have the app because what if I go there? I'm going to want to get some rewards points. So anyways, I love rewards points. And one of the things that I've noticed is that there are good reward point systems and then there's bad ones. So one of the good ones, Chick-fil-A. I love Chick-fil-A. Me and my wife love Chick-fil-A, the food. We love the food. But you also can earn points per dollar there. So you spend like, I don't remember what the exact conversion is, but you know spend this much dollars, you get rewards points. Every now and then they'll send you random surveys. They're like, hey, tell us how you did. I'm like, sure, free sandwich. And then sometimes they'll just give you something free up front. Like, what, no survey? All right. And then there's times, if you didn't know, in July when it's, I think it's called Chick-fil-A Day, you can dress up as a cow. And if you dress up as a cow, they're pretty loose. Like if you wear like black with white spots or white with black spots, they don't care. You get free sandwiches or a free meal. It's great. Another thing, I just found this out and I haven't been able to try it, but I found out that when the Hurricanes win home games, although it sounds like sometimes, you can get a free sandwich the next day if you like go into the app right after they win before midnight. I didn't know this. And so I'm like, come on, Canes, win some home games, because all of a sudden I'm invested. So, and then also fun fact, if you didn't know, there's this little local church called New City Church, where if you fill out a Connect card, you can get a free Chick-fil-A gift card, which is a pretty good reward too. So I love Chick-fil-A. I think the rewards points are great. I think Jersey Mike's is great. Jersey Mike's, you can also earn points per dollar on your birthday. They will actually give you enough rewards points to get a free sub, which is great. And then recently, I've remembered that you can try to predict NFL games and NHL games. And if you get them right, you just get free rewards points. That's it. You just go in the app and are like, I think they'll win. It's great. It's so low effort, and you get free rewards points. So these are the sort of things that excite me. I'm like, all right, I'm cheating the system. I'm getting rewards. But the thing is I've also known that there are bad rewards. About a month or two ago, I ordered a catering meal for here at New City. It was for like 15-plus people for an event, and I was really excited. I was like, 15-plus people, this is a good chunk of change. I'm going to get some good rewards. You know, one of the hidden perks of working out of church is you can place an order for more people than just yourself, and you get the rewards. Well, that's what I thought. So I placed this order. You know, it's over $100 for 15 people to eat. And I go back to the app. I check. How many rewards do I get? And I see this message. Congratulations, you are 1/7 of the way to your next reward. And I go, 1/7 of the way? What are the rewards, like a cookie? And so it was one of these things where I was like, I spent money for 15 people to have lunch, and you give me 1/7 of a cookie? It was just the input in and the output, it just wasn't worth it. It was a bad rewards point system. I felt like I was being penalized for spending. I was like, do you want me to order 15 individual meals next time? I'll do it if I need to, but I don't want to. But I use all this silly example to be like, we can easily look at a fast food rewards point system. We can say, okay, these rewards are obviously better than these ones, but how are we able just to so distinctly draw a comparison? Like, how do we know that this is better than this? And I'd say a simple way is we can look at what the input is and what is the output. So for Chick-fil-A and Jersey Mike's, there's not much of an input, but you get a lot of output. You get a lot of reward. They reward you just for being a customer. At Panera Bread, though, it doesn't matter if you spend a lot. They're like, yeah, that's one visit in our eyes, so enjoy your 1/7 of a cookie. It's not very rewarding. The output for what you put in is not worthwhile. So I want to do that with the way of the hypocrite and the way of God. I want to just look at what is the input, what is the output, see if we can figure out if there's a compelling case that God is making for which way. So the way of the hypocrite, or the way of the hypocrite's reward. So the input is just simply do good. So you can just show up to a nonprofit. You can just serve. You can be kind to someone. You can do a various good deeds. You don't even have to mean it in your heart. You can just do it. It doesn't require any sort of change of heart. Whoever, you can just do it. You can do good deeds. And the output, it might be just the praise that you get. Or maybe it's that feeling of feeling approval in the eyes of others. You see, but the problem with this reward, when we do something for the purposes of being rewarded by praise, is that praise is fleeting and is temporary and it will fade away. Additionally, we can lose favor in people's eyes. So not only might it be fleeting and temporary and we need to get it again and again and again, but we might not get it again and again and again because people's opinions can change. They might think, oh, that's no longer culturally as cool anymore. And then we have to adapt and we have to change and we're constantly trying to get approval in people's eyes. And that, it's an insufficient reward. We look at the way of God, though. The way of God, the input, is also those same good deeds. Any good deed that you want to do. But the difference is that you have to have right motive according to God. In order to get God's reward, you can't just do something and do it good and then be like, God doesn't know that I'm secretly hoping people praise me. God sees the heart. He knows. But the output, you see, that this is one of the frustrating things about this passage, is the output is not actually explicitly mentioned. What is this reward? He does say what you'll get if you're seeking the praise of others. He says, that is your reward, the praise of others. But he doesn't explicitly state what reward we get from God. So my mind goes to, okay, if we don't know exactly what this reward is, maybe we can find out more about this reward in a more roundabout way. So my thought goes to, okay, who is giving this reward? We know it's from God, and that's about all we know. So my mind thought, well, why don't we look at who is God? Is he someone I can even trust? You know, you maybe have had those teachers that's like, we're having a party, we're having a party. And then you get there and it's like, surprise, here's a Tootsie Roll. And you're like, that's not a good reward. The next time they say, I have a reward for you, you're like, I'm not falling for this one again. So is Jesus someone that even has good rewards? Is he someone that you would even look forward to receiving a reward from? Can you trust him to give a good reward? Does he even know you? Is he rewarding something that might work for someone else but not for you? Let's look at who God is. Dylan mentioned this passage last week, Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. This is the most repeated verse, or the verses these in the Bible. And as I saw somebody put it, if God had a Twitter page, this would be his pinned tweet at the top. It says, "The Lord, the Lord, is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." We see here that God is loving, he is caring, he is also just. Matthew 5, 9 through 11 says, "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we don't know exactly what the reward is, but we see here that God is a God who is loving, he is just, and he knows how to give good rewards. Unlike you and me, whether we're limited by our 18 to, nobody over here in here, of course, is over 50, so I'll say 18 to 50 years of experience, we think we know how to give good gifts. But God, who sees from age to age how much more, with his wisdom and his loving nature, will be able to give good gifts. And so while we can look at who God is and we might say, okay, I can count on a good reward from him. But I think it's also helpful just to look at some of the rewards that are mentioned in the Bible. I'm not saying these are specifically the reward in question here in Matthew 6, but we can look at the type of rewards and see, does he have a reliable track record? What's his resume of reward giving? Matthew, later in Matthew 6, it says, for those who seek first righteousness, that God will provide for their material needs. Or Proverbs 11 says that the righteous, or remember, the people who do good, the good doers, the righteous will receive a reward, and their way leads to eternal life. Or in Galatians, maybe you've heard this one, a reward that he gives to those who have placed their faith in him, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are those not things that we would want in our lives? Do we want to be more loving, more patient, more kind, more good, more gentle, more self-controlled, more faithful? He also offers us security and safety. We see in Psalm 1, the image that is used is, he says, the righteous are like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, if you know anything about trees, I don't know much, but I do know that they like water. And water is good for them. And the idea is this stream running by is constantly nourishing it. And for the righteous, God is that stream of water. He is constantly nourishing. He is there. It means that if you have God and his reward, even when the scorching heat comes, you have the water to sustain you. It means you have the security, you have the safety that no matter what life throws at you, you have his reward, and that can't be taken from you. Romans 2 also mentions that God gives the free gift of eternal life. And the point is this, is that the way of Jesus is the way of richest reward. The way the hypocrite cannot compare, because their rewards, they fade away. They are temporary. But God's rewards are good, beautiful, and trustworthy. But I think it's wise at this point that we have to return to a question I posed at the beginning, which is, are you good? Are you a good person, or do you just want to appear to be a good person? More specifically, maybe it's helpful to ask the question, am I good? Personalize it. Am I a good person? The Bible says no. It says no, not one is righteous. See, the reality is we're all hypocrites. None of us can claim to have lived perfect lives where we've only done good deeds for good reasons. I know myself that there's times I tell my wife, I love you. And then I'm like, Oh, you love me back? Oh, thanks. And it's, I am fishing for the I love you. It can be easy to do that, where even when we say something as good as I love you, we're still hoping to get something back. We do not have pure motives for all the things we do. We don't do good for goodness sake. We often have ulterior motives that are self-centered. So if we are these hypocrites and God's reward is for the righteous, what hope is there for us? Where does this put us? Because we cannot obtain a reward that is not for us. If we are hypocrites, we get the hypocrite's reward. But if we are righteous, we get the righteous reward. If we are good, but it seems that we're at this impasse where I'm either a hypocrite or I'm perfect. And again, this is descriptive of the kingdom of God. God is talking about a perfect life. And the reality is none of us are perfect. So is nobody in the kingdom of God? Well, that's not exactly true. Because you see, the way of Jesus in the kingdom of God is not that everyone there is perfect. Not everyone is there is perfect. The church, as I've heard it said, is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. The church is filled with people that need healing. So how do they get in? Well, it happens like this. You see, we imperfect people, God over here perfect, and there's a gap between us. God, being the just God, as we see in Exodus, cannot just be like, oh, I pretend you guys haven't messed up. Because then if he starts doing that for everyone, then the world is, well, in an even worse place. And so we see that God cannot just pardon sin just because. But yet he is loving. He still cares for us. And so what Jesus did, or what God did, is he sent his son Jesus down to earth, and he says, you all can't be perfect, but my son Jesus, he is perfect. And what Jesus did is he didn't just come down to say some good things and then say, see ya. But what he came down to do is he came down to earth and he took on our imperfections. He says, you all deserve to die a rewardless death, but instead I will take that upon myself. And so what Jesus did is he came down to earth. He stood in our place. He said, nope, their punishment, put it on me. Or in other words, he went up to the bar and said, they're on me. He said, put it all on me. They have debt, put it on me. And what he did is he took all our imperfections. He took it to the grave. He died. But he didn't stay dead. We just celebrated this a couple weeks ago at Easter. The thing is he rose from the dead. And then when he rose from the dead, he said, if you put your faith in me, if you believe that I died for your sins, I put them in the grave, if you put your faith in me, you will be saved. He says, I will give you my righteousness. Your righteousness is insufficient. But the term that the word uses is like a cloak. He puts a cloak on us. He says, you are dirty, but let me clean you up. Here is my righteousness. And now this might seem like, okay, he's just saying it. But I would say this. If a guy can die, say he's going to die ahead of time, multiple times, and if he can rise from the dead and walk around, I'm willing to hear him out on what he has to say about goodness, because I think he's better than me. Jesus made a way for us to participate in the Father's ultimate reward because he loved us. And again, this is his righteousness. It is not something we earned on our own. It is something that was his and he gave to us as a gift. And the final point is this, is that it's only through Jesus that we are worthy of God's reward. Only through Jesus. We must always remember this, that it is ultimately because of Jesus' righteousness that we are deserving of any reward from God. It is not because we have made ourselves so appealing to God that he gives us reward, but it's because of Jesus. So what does this mean and what can I actually do, though? My first question is, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, I would say this, he invites you into a relationship with him. And not just a relationship where you know of him, where you're like, I'm familiar with Jesus. I know some of what he said. But rather, do you know him as the Lord over all of creation, the one who created everything? Do you know him as a loving heavenly Father? Do you know him as your Savior, the one who saved you from your sin, who said, your righteousness was imperfect. Here's mine. Have mine. Do you know him as the giver of good rewards? His way is wise, beautiful, and good. And he asks you today, will you put your faith in me? But if you do know him, have you maybe become impatient? You've thought, God, I know I can hold on to your reward, but it's just hard. I haven't been perfect. I would just say this, repent. As Dylan has often said, God will always respond to repentance with grace. And it is never too late to turn back to him. God is not a God of second chances. Just second chances. He is a God of the second, the third, the fourth. As long as we will test his patience, he is more patient. And perhaps you are just looking for some practical ways to apply this. Maybe you just want to obey God and you're like, I know I'm not enough, but how can I continue in the way of Jesus? Well, let me read verse 3. It says, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, what we do influences who we become, but also who we are and who we have become influences what we do. So what Jesus does is he's providing a practical example here for you to grow in the way of Jesus. He's not just saying, do this because you need to earn your way into the kingdom of God. He says, do this and you will grow into the kingdom of God. While you await your one day going to heaven, he says, you can experience the kingdom of God here and now on earth. And so he gives this example where we can do and become and do and become. And from our becoming, we do. And it is not to earn, but it is rather that we could bring heaven here on earth. Also, it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so your giving may be in secret. We can take away from this. Maybe we are bragging about our giving. Maybe we're bragging about our good deeds. I would say, how can you do it as anonymously as possible? A good test is, don't tell anyone you did a good deed, and if you feel an itch inside of you, like something's wrong, maybe that's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your desire for approval from others. Maybe you can hide your giving from others in a way so that they aren't seeing you as super generous and praising you. Let our secrets be holy secrets. See, the thing is often secrets is this word that's bad. It's like when someone dies, oh no, my secrets are going to come out is often the worry, or someone who's critically acclaimed and, oh, they're a great pastor, a great man, and then you find out afterwards they had skeletons in their closet. It's saddening. It's like, oh, man, I hoped they were better. But as Christians, what if we had holy secrets, as Jesus is calling to here? A story to close. A couple weeks ago, I was at a funeral, and at this funeral, it was a family friend. She knew Christ. She went to heaven. And her husband was speaking at the funeral, and he was talking about how she was a woman of prayer. But he didn't realize how much of a woman of prayer she was. You see, he said, when we were cleaning up the house around the time she died, they were looking for her prayer journal. They're like, where's her prayer journal? It's very precious. It's very precious. We want to find it. It's a keepsake. And so some ladies from the church went into her room. They found a prayer journal. But then they found another prayer journal. And then they found another prayer journal. And then they found another prayer journal and another prayer journal and another prayer journal. And the thing is you could see it on the husband's face. You could see he was how surprised he was when he found out she had these 6 or 7 different prayer journals. And some of them were thick, like encyclopedias or a Bible, filled with prayer requests, raising up prayer to God. You see, her secrets when she died were not, oh my goodness, she was worse than we thought. I knew I shouldn't have thought of her. Rather, her secrets was, wait, she was holier than we thought? God was working in her more than we thought? But you see, the thing is she has her reward now. She's in heaven. And the thing that she knew is she knew that only through Jesus are we worthy of God's reward. And that's why she held on, because she knew it wasn't her prayer, it wasn't her good deeds that saved her. It was ultimately Jesus that gave her the good reward. So are you good? Are you deserving? Go to Jesus. Through Jesus, obtain the great reward, if you'll pray with me.